This week that I messed up. I had gone to the hospital to visit one of our friends. I needed to secure some money, some cash, and so I stopped by the automatic bank teller machine there in the hospital lobby. Just ahead of me, preoccupied with their studies, with their patient care, two young doctors moved in and used the machine. I wasn't that much of a hurry. They left, and I stepped up to the machine and discovered that the doctor had left his card in the machine, and the machine was asking, "Do you want to do another transaction? Yes or no?" They had left. I suppose instinctively I put no. Their card came out, and I took the receipt and the card into the bank manager and said to her, "This is what happened." It was her expression that woke me up. "Oh," she said, "did you take anything else out?" I thought, wow, I missed a wonderful opportunity. I could have examined the balance in his account. I could have easily taken $50. As I walked back out to put my card in, I got to thinking about what I had done. And of course, the tempter moved in and said, "You know, you could have punched out $200, $300, $400, put it in an envelope, taken a $20 tip, and then wrote a note on the envelope, 'Dear doctor, the next time I may not be as generous. Please take your card.'" You know, that would have wakened him up and made him be more attentive the next time. But I didn't. I'm glad to be able to tell you this morning that that's how it worked out. And I'm happy to tell you that a part of why it worked that way is because of this morning's message. If you and I are going to be used of God in this world to challenge the unrighteousness and ungodliness and dissatisfaction that is the byproduct of sin in people's lives, our lives must be different. One of the driving motives that makes us different is that we have turned to God. God speaks to you, to me. He is alive, and we are seeking to serve Him. We are connected and rooted into God. Our walk is not a talk, it is a reality. We have turned to serve the living and true God, and the living and true God animates our lives. The second principle in chapter 2, the verses that we read, is that we become aware of God's constant observation of our lives. Look with me, please, at verse 4. Paul says, "As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." Put in trust with the gospel. A part of the reason we are so anemic in our witness is because we have lost confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We become persuaded that it's not needed by the average Joe or Jane, that they're getting along pretty well. And the sharp, clear focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ has become blunted in our minds. Listen, folks. The last verse of chapter 1 tells us that there is a period of wrath coming. It's scheduled. The Word of God tells us that John and Jane don't have a prayer of hope outside of Jesus Christ's offer of salvation. The lovely home, the shiny car, the neat physique, the trips to the Bahamas, whatever it may be that John and Jane are enjoying, doesn't promise and cannot deliver them from that coming wrath. Paul says that he felt responsible for the gospel of God. It's God's gospel, not Paul's gospel. We're not talking here about grace, brethren, tradition, or Presbyterian theology. We're not talking here about charismatic renewal. We're talking about the heart root issue of the gospel, the good news that comes from God. Verse 12 tells us that God is the one who called the Thessalonians into his kingdom and to share his glory. That was God's call, not Paul's call. And Paul wasn't giving the gospel as one who could initiate and follow through and make it work. Paul was rather an agent pointing the sinners to the Savior and then getting out of the way. God is the one who is the active agent in the gospel. It is the gospel of God that releases the power of God unto salvation in the life of one who responds. We live in a day and age among people who are increasingly indifferent to the gospel because they have no sense of their own sin. Oh, they'll confess that they may be sick or weak, that is, sick psychologically, that they do things that are not good, things that they themselves do not approve. But they have no inner sense that they are prisoners to that sin and that that sin drives them to do things and that they do those things out of control. And that those things that they do demonstrate the sin in their heart, and the sin in their heart separates and alienates them from a holy, righteous God. Until you realize that you're a sinner, the grace of God sounds like another form of bondage. I hear people all the time who are put out, who are indignant, that I would suggest to them that they are lost, alienated from God, under God's judgment, and headed to a Christless eternity in hell, and they can't do one thing to change it. They can't buy, they can't work, they can't change their lifestyle in any significant manner that's going to alter their destination or deliver them from their present lostness. People are incensed about that. For them, in their arrogance, their pride, their sense of comparative religiosity, they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as good news. They hear it as an encroachment upon their good time. They hear it as a truncating, a cutting off of some of their options. And they look at me as being weird, sick, politically incorrect. The gospel of God, the good news of God, becomes good news when you realize the lostness of your heart, when you realize the inability of your own efforts to change your destiny and to change your conduct. When you realize that the wrath of God is breathing down your neck and there's no way you can escape that wrath of God upon your sin, there is no way you can escape. You're doomed. It's over. You're going to spend eternity apart from God in an awful place prepared for the devil and his angels, and there's nothing you can do to change that. You realize that, then the good news about Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood and forgiving us of sins and giving us salvation and forgiveness as a gift of his mercy and grace, Dear friends, to put it succinctly, if I could get more people lost, I think I'd have a better chance of getting them saved. What I want you to see in this passage today is that the gospel issues forth from the heart of God. It is God's work. It is God's call. It is God's kingdom. It is God's glory. It is God's wrath. And Paul saw himself as entrusted with that gospel. Now, there is a management principle that you want to remember. What you expect, you ought to inspect. What you expect people to do, you ought to inspect. You ought to watch to see if they do it. And that's exactly what Paul says in this passage was his experience. Twice, Paul reminds himself and the folks there at Thessalonica, God is witness. Look at it. You'll see it there. You'll see it there in verse 4, where he says, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts, neither at any time we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now, Paul's not just saying, I want God to stand by me and affirm that what I'm writing is true. That's not all he's saying. Paul is saying the underlying motivation for how he spoke and what he said and what motivated him to do it was Paul's conscious understanding that God is standing right there beside me, watching, observing, not just my actions, not just my words, but my heart, my motives as well. God is witnessing. Look down there at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also. God also is witnessing. God is here. Now, at this moment, listening to your response, watching your heart, evaluating your emotions, checking your thoughts. In God's unblinking gaze, every one of us is naked. Every one of us is exposed. And everything I say, every place I go, everything I do, every thought, every impulse of my inner being is open to God's scrutiny. The word there, God tries our hearts, is a word that means to put to the test. And the implication of the word Paul used was that God tests us with the desire to approve us. He scrutinizes us, looking for reasons to commend us. God isn't a bashing God. Neither is he a blind, dispassionate, or absent God. He is here now. I used to sing a little song as I was a kid, when I was a kid. He sees all you do and he hears all you say. My God is writing all the time. That chorus was designed to remind me as a kid that whether I was in my bedroom or in my bathroom, whether I was at church or at school, wherever I was, my God was watching, listening, evaluating, and keeping records. He is witnessing. He is holding me accountable for the commitment he has made to me, the care of his gospel. Did you see the report? OJ is going to have another trial. There was a witness. And there's a videotape. Oh, it won't happen in your life or mine, perhaps. But there was a witness. God saw it all. And whether OJ is guilty or not guilty, Whoever committed that murder, God knows fully who did it. He was there. That's the point I'm trying to make. And you and I are just like O.J. We live in a world that is compromised by sin. And we are tempted to yield to the pressures of society, getting along, being a nice guy, popularity, making a success of ourselves. Those are the pressures that constantly bombard us. And if we're not careful, they will shape and mold our responses, our attitudes, our motives, our words. If we are going to become a group of world shakers, if we're going to overcome the world, we have to accept and daily practice the presence of God. God is watching. He is witnessing. That thought has had a transforming impact in my life the last couple of weeks. It will do the same for you. It was the spring out of which Paul's passion, his daily commitment to evangelism, was driven. Paul knew God was witnessing. And that caused four or five activities to flow out from his life that makes him different, that put him out of step with his neighbors, and that gave him this tremendous reputation as being one who was turning the world upside down. The first characteristic that flowed out of Paul's activity, the first thing we would notice about Paul's activity that shows that he is aware that God's watching, is in verse 2. He says, "Now in Philippi, things didn't go so good. But when we came to you in Thessalonica, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel." What gave Paul that boldness? Why would Paul, in the dungeon at Philippi, with his back bloody and beaten, why would Paul sing and praise God? Because Paul knew that God had witnessed this whole ordeal. Paul knew that what he had done was approved of God. And though his back hurt, he could sing and praise God because Paul made God his audience. And when he came to Thessalonica, he didn't quit. Paul was aware that the God who delivered him from the pain and shame there in Philippi was with him here. And so there was a bold, uncompromised confrontation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he says, with much contention. You see it there in verse 2. "We spoke unto you the gospel of God with much contention." The word contention means struggle. It's the word he used of an athletic contest. And Paul said, there was a struggle, but I wasn't about to yield to the pressure of opposition. Boldness to speak. Show me a Christian who is bold, unashamed, uncompromising in the declaration of their faith through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll show you a Christian who's living with the conscious realization that God is witnessing my life. God is holding me accountable with the trust of the gospel. God has given me this treasure of the good news of salvation. And he is watching how I handle that trust. The second thing that marked the Apostle Paul and these folks, they were honest. Look at verse 3 and 4. "Our exhortation was not of deceit nor of uncleanness, not in guile, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. Neither at any time did we use flattering words." Paul was honest. He wasn't trying to manipulate people into a confession of faith or to pray a prayer. Paul was trying to help sinners understand the good news of God's love and grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he wasn't about to lower the standard of the gospel in order to make it easy for somebody to think they got it when they didn't have it at all. He was a man of honesty, man of integrity. Notice also the fact that God was witnessing, standing there by Paul, made Paul a passionate person. Look with me, please. At verse 6, we didn't seek glory from men, neither from you or others. Verse 7, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her own children. And being so affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but our souls as well. Passion. Passion. Paul knew that God was standing there at his shoulder. Paul knew that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul knew that God was motivated by love for these folks who hated God and wanted to live in sin. Paul felt God's compassion for these folks, and he said, I was willing to, if necessary, lay down my very life that you might hear the gospel of God's love. Why would Paul do that? Because Paul's some kind of a hero? No, because the Spirit of God dwelling in the heart of Paul, motivated and exercised by the presence of God observing every word, gave Paul passion. Paul committed himself to sacrificial work. You see it down there? You remember verse 9. You remember our labor and travail, laboring night and day. No laziness here. Frankly, no thought of escape from the burden and pressure. Lastly, notice that Paul matched his words with his life. Verse 10, you are witnesses how holy, justly, unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul was exhorting the unbelievers to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe. He was exhorting the believers to behave, to walk worthy of God. And he said, I'll show you the way. And he said, I walked among you as one who was just, blameless. I set the pace. I modeled what I preached. Now, folks, that's the heart. That's the heart of a world changer. These qualities are best seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those same qualities animated the Apostle Paul, and God wants you and me to be the same. He wants to challenge the unbelievers in our world with the truth of the gospel and the truth of their lostness. He wants the world around us to have an opportunity to see boldness that is energized by God's very presence. He wants the world around us to see integrity in lip and life. People that are not out to be politically correct, but people who are out for the business of pleasing God. People who understand that their very motives, their very thoughts, their most basic understandings are being scrutinized and evaluated by God. And I have to give an account. People who are committed to working at the work of God. Not hobby time, but committed. People who are intensely passionate about holiness and righteousness and truth. God wants you to be that way. And anything less than that, dear fellow believer, and you and I will give an account to God. Listen, we're not talking this morning about volunteers. You understand that? You didn't volunteer for the gospel. God saved you by His grace. You brought nothing but guilt and sin. He brought everything that makes life and eternity worth having. You are His. He's not yours. You are His. And He has placed within you the entrustment of the gospel. And He is holding us account. We didn't volunteer to be gospelizers. We were enlisted by His grace. And what God expects, God inspects. Ah, this morning, Christian friend, God wants to use you, me, now, in our world, to represent the gospel of His grace and love. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that You would take this portion of Scripture and make it real and relevant to every one of our hearts. Listen, Christian, are you timid or bold? Are you lazy or diligent? Are you righteous or careless in your lifestyle? Are you committed to a sacrificial giving away of your life for the benefit of those who need to know Jesus? If not, a part of the reason is that you are not recognizing God is watching. You are responsible. God doesn't have a backup plan. He's not going to send the angels to do it. People are going to go to heaven or hell. In part. Whether you tell them or you don't, whether you live it or whether you don't, whether you speak it or whether you're silent, God is witness. I know this morning many of you are hearing the Spirit of God speak to your heart, probing you about some idols that you need to discard, things that are standing between you and service and joyful relationship with the living God. If God closed the account on your life right now, would He be pleased with what you've written, what you've said, what you've done? Or would you be an embarrassment to Him and to yourself? This morning, would you say with me, "Oh, Spirit of God, cleanse me of my filthiness, of my trash. Cleanse me of the garbage in my life that distracts me from You. Oh God, fill me with a passion for truth and righteousness, with Your love for the lost. Oh God, make me aware of my responsibility to the gospel. Make me this week conscious that You are witnessing. You are here now." Are you praying that prayer? Oh God, make me aware that You are witnessing my life. Make me aware that I am responsible to communicate the gospel. Oh God, You know our hearts. You try our hearts. You know our words, You know our choices, You know where we've been. Please, oh God, hear our prayer. Cleanse us. Fill us with the sense of Your presence. And starting now, help us to speak honestly, truthfully. Help us to speak boldly and gently. Help us to give our lives away sacrificially and joyfully. for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark us by holiness and righteousness and godliness. May others sense that we hear more than another drummer. May others see and sense that we are living our lives worthy of you, and you are watching even to the motives of our hearts. Oh, God, cleanse us. Fill us with your love. Use us for your kingdom and for your glory. This I pray in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. And all those who would be world changers, say with me, amen. Amen. Amen.